Father, we thank you just for this time of worship that we've had together. And Lord, we love you. And I pray now, Lord, that as I speak, Lord, that you would speak through me, that it wouldn't be my words, it would be your words to us. And just pray, Lord, that you would open our hearts and minds to hear what you want to say. In Jesus' name. Amen. Good morning, everybody. It's nice to be with you. Sorry I'm not Andy Street. But things got changed around a little bit last minute. So here I am this morning. And we're going to be continuing our kind of theme of God's heart for our freedom, which was started last week. And it was Jonathan who kind of looked at that for the first time last week. And I'm going to be sharing a bit around what he was sharing as well. So it's a bit of a follow-on. And I'm going to look at it in two parts. I want to look at it in how we view God and in how we view ourselves, and looking at how we can renew our minds. That's the theme for the morning. So, first of all, how do we view God? Well, a quote from Tozer says this: whatever comes into your mind when you think about God is the most important thing about you. What comes into your mind when you think about God is the most important thing about you. Or put another way, what we think about God will shape our destiny in life. Now, you may have heard of the saying, God created man in his image, and man, being a gentleman, returned the favor. Let me explain a little bit. John Mark Comer talks about a friend of his called Scott McKnight, who is a New Testament professor. And whenever this guy teaches on Jesus in his classes, he would always start with two surveys. And he would set one set of questions to the students about themselves, about their likes, about their dislikes, about their beliefs. And the other same set of questions he would give them, but they had to answer about Jesus, what his likes, what his dislikes, and what his beliefs were. Any guess as to what the findings might have been? The same. It was 90% the same, 90% the same that the students expected Jesus to be like them. And that's when we know we've created God in our image, when he agrees with us on everything. Who is God and who is God to you are two different things. But the truth is that God cannot change. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. But there may be aspects of God that we have made in our likeness that means we can struggle to connect with or trust him in our lives. So, for example, maybe we've done something in our life that we see as unforgivable. And therefore, we believe that God thinks the same and that he can never forgive us. Or maybe we've grown up with very little love and affection and we believe we're unlovable. And therefore, God can't love us. Can you see what we do? We make God in our image. But that's not who God is. There is much of God that we don't understand and remains a complete mystery and always will, but his character is revealed to us very clearly through Scripture. He is good. He is caring. He is kind. He is just. He protects. He strengthens. He forgives. And he loves us. But we allow our past and our experiences to define God rather than the truth of Scripture. So for myself, I would testify to God being a good father. And I believe that God's a good father. But sometimes, because of my experiences, there's been a wrestle in me to truly believe that. And I'm then left in a dilemma. Do I go by my experience and limit God? Or do I go by the truth of God's word? But that requires trust and faith. John 8:32, if you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples, then you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. Now, Jonathan spoke about this last week, and I'm going to repeat it, and I'm repeating it because it's important. And we look at Scripture and over again, because we want it to go from our heads into our hearts. So when it says, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free, it's not just the truth that sets us free, but it's the truth we know that sets us free. See, I can read Scripture, I can read through the whole of the Bible and agree with all the truths of who God is. But if I don't believe it for me, it doesn't really go anywhere, does it? Who God is doesn't change, but I have experienced God to be in my life does. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. Now, Jonathan explained that to know wasn't just our intellectual understanding, but it's about experiencing and encountering. It's referring to the kind of knowledge involved in building an intimate relationship with a person, and it's often used between a husband and wife to know one another. And the truth isn't just knowing the Bible. It's not just about obeying the laws and recognizing what's in Scripture. John 14:6 says, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. The truth of Scripture is embodied in Jesus. Scripture is not just a book in itself, but its purpose is to direct us to the author, to direct us to Jesus. So when Scripture says, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free, it means we can grow in a depth of relationship with Jesus and who he really is that brings us into alignment with him and therefore brings us into greater freedom. So we can say, I know you. I know you, God. I know you won't let me down. I know you are good, not because of my experiences, but because of who you are, and I'm coming to know who you are. I often visualize it as I see Jesus up ahead, and I'm on a pathway, and it's there's a gentle breeze blowing, and every time I take a step forward, some of the stuff that's on me, some of the stuff I've collected and held on to, begins to blow off. But it only blows off when I take those steps towards Jesus, when I grow in that intimate relationship with him. Again, that quote from Tozer, what comes into your mind when you think about God is the most important thing about you. So we've looked just a little bit about how we view God, and that because of our past experiences, we can distort the truth of who he is. But we need to hold to the truth that he does not change, that he is faithful in who he is, in his character. And how do we view ourselves? Well, let me ask a question. How many thoughts do you think you have in a day? Any guesses? Any thoughts in a day? Does anybody think here? Random guess. Yell out a number. Million? Not quite that many, no. Unless you're an overthinker, maybe. 10,000, a little bit up from that. It can be it's anything between 18 to 50,000 thoughts. And the majority of thoughts that we have are involuntary. And as we grow up and experience life, pathways are formed in our brains. So for instance, if I brought my dog up here this morning, if I brought Bria up here, for those of you in the know her, some of you would be like, oh yeah, dog, how lovely. And some of you would be like, oh, keep that thing away from me. Matt H. isn't here. That'd be one of the people that would do that. But that's normally because of what's been formed in our past. If we've had a dog growing up that we love and has given us affection, we'll look kindly towards that dog. If we've had a bad experience or been bitten, we're not going to want to go anywhere near that dog. The dog hasn't changed. It's the same dog. But our experiences, our past, will affect how we view it. It's the same as I've been saying about God. How we view God can be dependent on our own experiences. But that's how our pathways of thinking are formed. But the amazing thing is that the way we think can change. God has made us with brains that can change. There's a thing called neuroplasticity. And it's the ability to change the way our brains are wired. So we can plow up the old ways of thinking and we can create new pathways. So let me give you an example for myself. As a child, I was continually told by teachers, by classmates, by whoever, that I was stupid. So what did I grow up believing? I'm stupid. And when I got to my early 20s, I was at a bit of a crossroads in life, and I didn't quite know what I should be doing. I felt God was beginning to pull me towards going abroad to work, and Uganda looked like the place I was supposed to be going. So I kind of looked into it. There was an orphanage that was linked to our church, and I kind of looked to going over there. I applied for a job that was vacant, and they accepted me. So I handed in my resignation. I rented out my flat, and I was all good to go. And then one morning, I was going back to my flat. I was three floors up in an old block. And as I went in, and as I was going up, the first set of stairs, I felt God say to me, "Do you trust me?" And I'm like, "Yeah, God, of course I trust you. I'm a Christian. I love you. I trust you." Second flight of stairs, "Do you trust me?" "Yes, but why are you asking me this?" Third flight of stairs, same question, "Do you trust me?" And by then I was like, "Oh no, what is coming?" So I opened the door of my flat, I went in and the phone was ringing. Picked it up and it was this guy from Uganda who I had been in conversation with, and he said, "I am so sorry, we've made a real blunder." He said, "There has been two of us looking for somebody to employ, and we haven't communicated," true Ugandan style, "and we've both employed somebody, but there's only one job. But we're going to take the other girl because she was known to them." So I put the phone down and was in a bit of a state of panic. One, I had obviously completely misheard God. Two, I had rented out my flat. Three, I had no job. Hurrah, what do I do? I got on the phone to our pastor's wife at that point in time. I said, "I don't know what to do. What should I do?" And she said, "Oh, this is really interesting." I said, "No, it's really not. I said, I'm really panicking." She said, "No, I've just come off the phone to the Bible college." Now, there was a Bible college linked to our church. And she said, "There just happens to be one space left." She says, "Just hold on a minute." And she came back about 5 minutes later and said, "Yep, they'll take you without an interview." And I'm like, "I haven't even said I want to go." But it was really interesting. Because all the way along, when I thought I was going to Uganda and I knew God was bringing changes, there was something nagging at the back of my mind, and I wasn't being completely honest with myself. The thought of Bible college had come before and had been mentioned to me before, but every time I had said, "No, I'm not doing it, I'm not doing it." And the reason was because I believed the lie that I was stupid. And therefore I thought, if I go to Bible college, I'm going to fail. I'm not even going to understand anything. It's going to be a complete disaster. Why would I put myself into that? So I had said no. I hadn't even looked at it. But I got to a point where God was so gracious and had shut a door completely and got me in a position where I had nothing. So I had really no choice but to go to Bible college. And I have to say, it was the best year of my life. I absolutely loved it. And I would do it again in an instant. It was brilliant. And during that year, there was a guy came to speak to us, a guy called Dwayne Harder, and he was a psychotherapist from America, and he took us on a week for looking at counseling. And during that week, he spent time kind of praying with us, just in the midst of lectures and all that was going on. And there was one morning, he was wandering around, he was praying for different people. He says, "I'm just going to break lies off people this morning, because there's stuff you've believed about yourself that's not true." So he came up to me, he put his hand on my head, and he said, "You are not stupid." And I said, I didn't say anything. I didn't even tell him. He said, "You are not stupid." And then he said, "I'm going to just break that lie that you have believed, and we need to break it together." And then he says, "You have the mind of Christ." Now, inside, I was going, "Yeah, right, so I do." "Yeah, no, I don't really." And he said, "Again, you have the mind of Christ." And I had to begin to think, "God, is this you? Are you trying to tell me something?" Yes, obviously. And I began to take that on. I began to listen and I began to hear God, him saying to me, "I have the mind of Christ." See, what I had done is I had believed a lie that had got even higher than God. Because I thought, well, because I was stupid, I couldn't go to Bible college. I wasn't able to do any of that stuff because who I was bigger than God. Does that make sense? So I didn't think, oh, I can do it with God. I didn't think that was even possible. And he prayed this scripture over me, which is Romans 12:2. He says, "Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." Or as the New Living Translation says, "Don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think." And it did. It changed me. It completely changed me. It changed how I viewed myself. It changed how I viewed God. And that day I began to grow in my mind in the truth of who God had made me. And he brought me just that little bit more into freedom. And the process was quite simple. It was recognize the lie, break the agreement with the lie, because the lie only has any control over us. The enemy only has power over us when we believe him. So we can break that lie. And we ask God to replace it with his truth. God, how do you see me? What are you saying to me? And then we have to walk in it. And that walking takes time because we have to keep doing it. There were still times I thought I was stupid. There were still times that stuff came in. But I have a choice then because I know the truth then, whether I believe truth or whether I go back to the old way of thinking. Now, just in the last little bit, I want to look at a scripture which might seem a little bit odd, but I want to look at Peter walking on water. I'm just going to read it out. Immediately, Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him to the other side while he dismissed the crowd. After he dismissed them, he went up on a mountainside by himself to pray. And later that night, he was there alone. And the boat was already a considerable distance from land, buffeted by the waves because the wind was against it. Shortly before dawn, Jesus went out to them, walking on the lake. When the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. "It's a ghost," they said, and they cried out in fear. But Jesus immediately said to them, "Take courage. It is I. Don't be afraid." "Lord, if it's you," Peter replied, "tell me to come to you on the water." "Come," he said. Then Peter got down out of the boat, walked on the water, and came towards Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid, and he began to sink, crying out, "Lord, save me." Immediately, Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. "You have little faith," he said. "Why did you doubt?" And when they climbed into the boat, the wind died down. Then those who were in the boat worshipped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." Now, let's just picture this just for a little minute. The disciples had a really busy day ministering with Jesus. It was late. They were tired. And Jesus had asked them to cross the lake to go to the other side. So they had done that. They were in their fishing boat. They were on their way. And then they got caught in the middle of a storm. Now, we have to remember they were experienced fishermen. So although they were in the storm, I don't think that's what got them. It said that what terrified them was the vision of Jesus walking towards them on the water. But Jesus says, "Don't be afraid, it's me." Now, Peter then does this quite stupid thing, really, maybe, quite outrageous thing he does. He says, "Lord, if it's you, tell me to come to you." Notice it wasn't Jesus that called Peter out of the boat. It was Peter saying to Jesus, "I want to be a part of what you're doing, but to do that, I need you to confirm who you are, and then I will come." And Jesus says, "Come." So Peter steps out of the boat. And as Peter walks forward, it's not the fact that he's walking on water, that impossible task. It's not that he looks down and looks at the water that creates fear. It says he saw the winds. He saw the winds, and he was afraid, and he began to sink. So let's just press the pause button. Hope you like the slide. This is my favorite one. What changed? One minute, he is looking at Jesus, and the next minute, he's looking at the wind. And that is what brings him down. Now, I would like to suggest something. It doesn't say, but I would like to suggest the change came in Peter's thinking. Joan of Arc says, "All battles are first won or lost in the mind." And she always reminded her followers to fight the good fight, which required them to win the battle first in their hearts and minds. As Peter focused on the wind, I wonder, was he remembering previous storms? Was he remembering times when other boats had gone out with other fishermen and they'd been caught in storms and they drowned? That the storms had taken over and taken lives? Was that what Peter was thinking? Was Peter also beginning to think, "I'm moving forward and there's nobody behind me. None of the other disciples thought it was a good idea. None of the others were following out into the water." And did his thoughts maybe of who he was, of impetuous Peter, of Peter, you always think before you speak, you always put your foot in it. This time it was literally, he was putting his foot in the water. Were those thoughts of how others viewed him, were they beginning to cause doubt in his mind? We don't know. You might have better ideas than that of what was going through Peter's head at that point in time. But something overtook his thinking. Something became greater than Jesus was in that situation. I don't know if any of you can relate to that. I know that I can. Sometimes I see something of God and I'm saying, "Yes, God, I'm all in." And then the reality, then the thoughts of, "Oh, but what if?" Or, "Can I really do this?" Or, "It's actually impossible and it's far too hard." And either we begin to sink, or maybe what I do is I tiptoe backwards and back into the boat and hope nobody's seen. We go back to what is comfortable. We stay safe. Rather than challenging the fear, what is bigger than God? Because that's a lie. Nothing can be bigger than God. And trying to deal with it. Again, this phrase from Tozer, what comes into your mind when you think about God is the most important thing about you. But it's not the end of the story for Peter. Jesus doesn't leave him to drown, or he doesn't say, "Well, swim back to the boat on your own strength." he immediately reaches down his hand to pull Peter out of the water. It's by the grace of God. And he does the same with us. When we are stuck in our negative thinking, he doesn't point the finger at us, but he extends the hand of mercy and of help. We can choose to say, well, it's just the way I am. It's just the way I am. I'm just made this way. And we stay stuck in what we call a fixed mindset. Or we can choose to have a growth mindset, which goes, okay, God, with you I can. God, show me the truth. Reveal to me your truth. It says, I choose to have the mind of Christ. So show me the lie that I can break the agreement with it and rewrite the pathway of truth. So just to end the scripture from Romans 12 again, don't copy the behaviors and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Let me just pray. Holy Spirit, I just pray that you would come. And if there is any lies this morning that we are holding on to and seeing as truth, would you reveal them to us? Lord, we want to put you in your place. We want you to be Lord of our lives. We want you to take that place. And we don't want anything to come in that way. So show us, Lord, of anything, any lies that we have believed. Maybe lies of, this is just the way I am, or I'll never change. Maybe lies we've been told as children that we've kept hold of. And Father, would you help us to see your truth? Would you help us to recognize the lie, to break that agreement? And Father, would you replace it with your truth? So we can walk more today in your freedom. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.